Mark's Gospel. We're in Mark chapter 10. Next week is Palm Sunday. If you can believe that, it's upon us. Mark chapter 10 and verses 46 through 52. We've got some folks in here that have taught Sunday school to children in the past. I've done that. It's never a dull moment. And there was a Sunday school teacher one time. She was teaching her class of third and fourth graders about the Good Samaritan. And these children were dialed in. They were attentive. And afterwards, she said, "So what is the lesson, class? What's the lesson of the Good Samaritan?" This little girl, she raised her hand and she said, "Well, that's obvious. The lesson is that you always, always carry oil and bandages with you when you travel." Now that's true. That's a true detail of the story, right? Yeah, that's a true detail. But at the same token, it misses the point. It misses the point. Yes, the Good Samaritan had his first aid kit, but it was about loving his neighbor. Similarly, there's a temptation to miss the point of the passage that's before us. There's a temptation to enter into this scene to where Bartimaeus is the hero of the story. That is a man-centered interpretation of this text. We easily can make Bartimaeus the hero of the story and talk all about Bartimaeus' faith. The types of messages that would come out of that type of angle would be things like a faith that will not take no for an answer. Or when the going gets tough, you just get going. Or getting God's attention. The story before us is not so much about Bartimaeus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the hero of this story. He is the hero of our stories. Of your story. He is on his way, we know, to be tried, to be tortured as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world in Jerusalem. And Mark wants us to see one more time before Jesus arrives in Jerusalem that this is the Jesus who goes to die for your sins. This is the final miracle in Mark's gospel. Jesus is less than 10 days out from his crucifixion. And as we see, he is front and center. What happens as Jesus passes by this man of no social consequence? He's a blind man. He's a beggar. What does Jesus do? That's what Mark wants us to see. He wants you to see, friend, this is the Jesus who loves you. This is the Jesus who is going to the cross to die for you. See him once more. So let's read that together from Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is open before us. We need the help of your Spirit to understand what it means and to be changed by it. So would you do that for us? We humbly seek your help, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus healed a lot of people in his earthly ministry. But this is the only name of someone that he healed in the Synoptic Gospels. Mark, Matthew, and Luke. Bartimaeus, we have his name. It's as though by the time Mark penned his gospel that Bartimaeus and his family were well known in the Christian community. You think about it. Jesus changed this man's life. Certainly he could not stop talking about his great Savior. He could never tire of recounting the day that he gained his sight at the hand of Christ. Bartimaeus, we read, was a man of constant sorrows, to quote the old song, the old bluegrass song. He had only known blackness for the entirety of his life. He'd never known his mother's smile. He was a man who, everywhere he walked, for the entirety of his life up to that point, had tripped over something. If there was something in his path, he had tripped over it. The beauty of the birds, the light in this room, the color of the trees, butterflies flying, they were all foreign to Bartimaeus. When his eyes closed in the evening and when they opened in the morning, he saw the same thing. Blackness. That was the world that Bartimaeus lived in. And the Bible is very clear to tell us that that's the world that's occupied by all men and women who do not know the living God. Utter darkness. Spiritual blackness. You can tell such a person about the beauties of Jesus and they cannot see Him. They don't appreciate Him. They can gather with their friends at a service of worship, and they can walk away and not see how any of it matters to their life and forget it almost immediately. Spiritual darkness blinds them to the promises of John 3:16. You bring them to church, they don't see the point of any of it. They are blind because of the god of this world, the devil. The devil has blinded them. They are blind because of the deadness, the stoniness, the stony nature of their hearts. They see nothing of the glory of the living God. They are blind just as we were blind until Christ speaks into their lives with power, with transforming grace. And so I want you to see, as we consider this life, this man, Bartimaeus, I want you to see and to understand that what the Bible teaches us is that we are Bartimaeus. There is nothing remarkable about us. You say, man, that's hard. Thanks for the donuts. None of us are going to find our way into a history book when we die. The world's going to move on. It's humbling. It's humbling. We are a people who live in mundane moments. We live in mundane situations. If grace cannot reach us in those moments, we are without hope. But God comes. God doesn't care about the type of people that we are. He doesn't care whether we are king or princes or paupers. He comes to us in the person of His Son. He draws close to us in the person and in the work of Jesus. And so the picture before us is one that is incredibly beautiful. It's a picture of God's work in our own lives. Jesus, again, is 10 days out from the cross. You can feel the heaviness as Jesus is working His way with His disciples, with those who are following Him to the cross. There is a heaviness in this moment, and the details of this story are meant to blow into our minds as Jesus makes His way up the road to Jerusalem. Remember, you always go up to Jerusalem to blow into our minds the beauty of His mercy. You may have come in this morning and you were wondering, does God care? Does God hear my prayers? And this story declares yes. Yes, He is concerned about every detail of your life. He cares. He has a personal interest in you. He has a personal interest in your family, in your children, in your health, in your life. And we see that. We see that in this story, that His grace is weaving its way into all the details, into all the concerns of Bartimaeus. That He is a Savior who is glorious in mercy, majestic in grace. And so there are three truths that I want us to pay attention to as we consider the text, as we consider this encounter between Jesus and blind Bartimaeus, this beggar on the side of the road. The first one is this, is that Christ, again, I've hinted to it, but that Christ's mercy is boundless. His mercy is without bottom. Look again at verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as He was leaving Jericho with His disciples and a great crowd, so you have Jesus, He's walking from Jericho to Jerusalem, He's on His way to the cross, His disciples are with Him, He's drawn a crowd, the crowd is with them. There's this blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, hence Bartimaeus. He's sitting on the roadside, and he begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." We know what it is to go to a stop sign, to go to a stoplight, and to see a blind beggar with a sign on the side of the road. That's Bartimaeus, pleading for Jesus to have mercy. One poor man, the son of a man, Timaeus, on one road between Jericho and Jerusalem. Here is a man, again, of no importance. It would have made sense if Jesus had walked right by this man. Jesus was a man who was on a mission. But Jesus stops for one man. You know what you call that? Mercy. Mercy. He doesn't stop for thousands. He doesn't bring His entourage along and say, "Okay, guys, here is a moment to get pictures." He's not stopping for a king. He's not stopping for a president. And He doesn't stop because of what is in Bartimaeus. He stops because of what's in Himself. That is why Jesus stops. There is boundless mercy in the Lord Jesus. Do you not see it here in this text? He stops, and you know things are about to change. The grace and the mercy of Jesus changes people. Has it changed you? Is it changing you? Paul would later write to Titus, the man that he sent to Crete to help establish the elders after that island of Crete had been evangelized by the apostle and his team. He writes this in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His" what? "Mercy." His own mercy. I'm reminded of Augustine, early church father. Before his conversion, Augustine was little more than a 4th century gigolo. That's who he was. Augustine lived a life of sensuality. He lived a life of rebellion. And he famously prayed, "Lord, make me chaste, but not yet." But Augustine had a praying mother. Her name was Monica. And Monica prayed faithfully for Augustine. And through the persistent prayers of his mother, Monica, and the preaching of a man by the name of Ambrose, Ambrose of Milan. God's grace and mercy broke in on Augustine's life. He was radically changed by the transforming grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Changed Augustine. And we are all beneficiaries of that conversion to the Lord Jesus. How significant was the change in Augustine's life? Well, the story goes that Augustine was making his way through the city one day, and this mistress, somebody from his past, came up to him, and she began to cry out to him, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I, it is I." He didn't turn around. He kept walking. Finally, she ran up to him, and she grabbed his arm, and she said, "Augustine, it is I." And he turned around, and he said, "Yes, but it is not I. It is not I." The gospel changed his identity. He was a new creature in Christ. He had new affections. He had a heart that was now ruled not by his sensuality, but by his Savior. That's the mercy and grace of God at work in the heart of a sinner. Later, Augustine would write of the Lord, "Too late have I loved you. You called, you shouted, you broke through my deafness." What's Augustine admitting there? He is admitting that God's mercy pursues. It conquers. It ambushes, even after prolonged resistance. So don't stop praying for that person. For that child, for that spouse, for that friend. God's mercy is not limited. It is abundant. It is real. There is no weakness in it. And like Augustine, remember, God knows us, and yet He is still pleased to deal with us in mercy. In mercy. Jesus knows you. He knows me. And yet He still went to the cross. God be praised. God be praised. Remember, He goes to the cross for you, Christian, when you give Him every reason not to. Every reason not to. I have given Him not to shed one ounce of blood for me, and yet He does it. He did it. So what is the first step of a Christian? The first step of every Christian is to cry out like Bartimaeus, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." What is the daily cry of a Christian? "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me." It's the same cry. Cry that out and you will discover that Jesus is without bottom when it comes to mercy. He is boundless in His mercy. And it brings us to our second truth, and I want you to see this. Even so, even though Jesus is boundless in mercy, His mercy is bottomless, His church has a penchant for setting boundaries. His church has a penchant for setting boundaries. Look at this again at verse 48. "And many rebuked Him." Who was rebuking Bartimaeus? It was those who were following Jesus. His disciples, those that followed. And what were they telling Him? They were telling Him to be quiet. They were saying, "Man, can't you just be quiet? Why don't you shut up, you old fool?" And friends, the church has a penchant for the same type of behavior. I'm not sure, this is how it works. I'm not sure that he would fit in here. I think that she would be a better fit down the road at that church. Now, when it comes to the rich young ruler, we need him. We need him. There's a guy that we could use. And Lord, if you don't mind, would you send us a community leader? We could really use the mayor coming to our church. Oh, and by the way, while you're doing that, send us every red-pilled man in the community. We want them all here. Now, we sit here and we think, you know what? That wouldn't be me. There's no way I would have been one of those rebukers that day on the road with Bartimaeus. But you know what? There's a lot of A-type personalities in this room. And there would have been, I can see this in my own heart, there would have been the temptation to say, Jesus, come on, Jesus, we got to get to Jerusalem. The Passover is approaching. Come on, Jesus, let's go. Let's go, Jesus. This guy does not fit who we are, where we're headed. I'll never forget, I will always remember one Sunday morning, an elder greeting me at the back of a church. And this congregation had not seen a believer's baptism in decades. Its nursery was a well-maintained museum. But people were coming. People were starting to come. You actually had to get the vacuum out and vacuum the carpet on Monday. But those people that were coming didn't fit the profile. They were tatted up, sleeves. They were wearing flip-flops. The church had never, in its 180-year existence, had never once had a black family member. Guess what? There was black family members joining. And the elder comes up to me before the service and he looks out at the sanctuary and he says, you know what? You're letting all sorts of people in here. And there must have been an expression on my face. Because he followed that with, oh, I'm just kidding. No, he wasn't. The church has a penchant for setting boundaries. The church is closed now. It should have been closed before I ever arrived. Bartimaeus cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And behold, what happens but that Jesus stops and says, call him. Jesus does not look at people the way we look at people, does he? He speaks to those. Think about what's happening right here. He speaks to those who have been rebuking Bartimaeus and he says, call him. Now this is pretty embarrassing. These folks, 30 seconds before, have been saying, you know what? He doesn't have time for you. He's busy today. We've got to move along. And now they stop. Oh, excuse me, sir. He'll see you now. It's pretty pathetic. So let me ask you, who's the person that you don't want to see saved? Who's the person you don't want to see saved? You would rather see him, you'd rather see her rebuked than saved. Jesus says, don't rebuke them. Call them. And they call the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. This is the turning point in Bartimaeus' life. It's the turning point in all of our lives. It's when Jesus calls us by name. Do you remember the day? Do you remember the moment where Jesus called you by your name? And he made it very clear, which brings us to point three, our final point. He makes it very clear in calling your name that Jesus is the Savior that we can't do without. He is the Savior that you and I cannot do without. Verse 50, and throwing off his cloak, Bartimaeus sprang up and came to Jesus. You can see the man. He jumps up. He's running to Jesus. And chances are he's probably tripping on something again. He's trying to get to Jesus. And now we have this scene. We have the creator of the world standing before his broken creation. Creator God is looking at the awful effects of the fall. There was a time when blindness and sickness and suffering did not exist. And there stands Jesus. He is viewing the ravages of sin. This one who has come to make all things new. This is why he's here. He's standing there and he's looking at a broken creation. His creation. And Jesus said to him, verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you?" He's saying that to you today. What do you want me to do for you? No one is outside the reach of Jesus' mercy. Do you see it? And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, let me recover my sight." Do you hear what he's requesting? He's saying, "Jesus, I can't fix myself." We can't fix ourselves. We can't solve our problem, friends. You can't look. You can't fix yourself. You can't fix your spouse. You can't fix your child. But there's one who can. So run to Jesus. Run to Jesus and receive mercy. Don't you see that Bartimaeus understood that he had no hope outside of Jesus? In the same way, we have to understand, we have to see for ourselves that we have no hope outside of this Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Jesus healed him. The instrument of the healing was Bartimaeus' faith, but we know that faith, that faith that Bartimaeus had, was not in and of himself. That faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It's all a gift. It's all of grace. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. When you go to Jesus, you always get more than you expect. Bartimaeus not only got new eyes, he got a new heart. He stood up. He saw for the first time, the very first person that he saw was Jesus. He got up and he followed Jesus the rest of his life. Everything changed for Bartimaeus in that moment. He got a new heart. He got new eyes. He got new affections. He got a new destiny. Everything changed. And so it is for any that run to Jesus for mercy. What's one way to know that you know Jesus? What's one way to know that you know Jesus? There can be a variety of answers to that question. You may hear things like this. "Well, I know Jesus because growing up, we were in church all the time. I know Jesus because my grandma knows Jesus. My grandpa knows Jesus. He talks about Jesus all the time. I know Jesus because my mom prays with me or prayed with me at bedtime." Look, all of those are fine and well. But the fact is that a person will never know Jesus as reality in their life until he is known as necessity. Like oxygen, like food, but more so. He's the creator of those things. You will never know Jesus Christ as reality in your life until you view him as essential. You will never know Jesus. A person will never know Jesus until they know that they have sin from which they need to be saved. You'll never know that you're blind. Think about it this way. You and I will never know that we are blind until we are made aware of our blindness. That's how deep sin goes in our hearts. We have to see that we are blind to call out to be healed of our blindness. And that's what God does. That's called rescuing grace. That's called divine rescuing grace. In a moment, you've heard people talk about this. In a moment, it's like they'll say things like this. It's like the lights came on. You hear that kind of expression. It's like the lights came on and I saw things the way they had been all along, although I never saw them until that moment. What happened? Rescuing grace. Divine mercy and grace invading, ambushing, conquering a life. That may be your story. Why was Bartimaeus yelling his head off as Jesus came by? It's because he saw that he had no hope outside of Jesus. Zero. He had no hope. He had no future. He had no nothing. And so he will not be quiet. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the question that I have for you is, do you know Jesus that way? Is that the way you know Jesus? Do you see him as glorious in mercy and grace? Have you run to him? Why not run to him this morning? Run to him and you will discover, just like Bartimaeus did when he ran to Jesus, you will find the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that you are seeking. You will be given new eyes to see. Why? It's because you are given a heart that longs to see, that's been changed to see and to hear. It's called a new life. You are a new creation at that moment. Don't you see that we are all Bartimaeus? That is what Mark is impressing upon the reader. He is saying, we all by nature are Bartimaeus, and Jesus is a Savior that we can't do without. You can't solve your sin problem. Our hope is that what? Our hope is that Jesus calls on us. He calls on us. And then he comes to us and he touches us with his grace, with his mercy. And we're made whole. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you're the only hero we need. You are the hero of Bartimaeus' story. You're the hero of our story. So thank you for coming to us in the mundane, days like today, and showing us compassion, mercy, and grace. Father, forgive us when we create barriers to others knowing you. Help us to be the mirrors that you've called us to be of grace and mercy, to be ready to bring to you whoever you place in our paths. We've been reminded, Almighty God, once more that you are the only person who can bring a man out of darkness, a woman out of darkness, and into a glorious day. You're the only one who can give spiritual sight to the blind. So would you do that for every person in this room? That they too, if not already, can sing a new song like Bartimaeus of your marvelous works of salvation. What a great God you are. In Jesus' name, amen.